This evening we're going to be talking about our covenant with God. There are many different ways and illustrations that the Bible uses to describe how we have a relationship with God. Genesis emphasizes how we are the creation of God, made in His image. The Gospel of Jesus emphasizes how He is our King and we are His subjects. David refers to himself as a sheep and the Lord his shepherd. And when Jesus showed the disciples how to pray, he depicted his relationship with God and our relationship with God as a close father-son relationship. Ephesians talks about it as if it is a marriage, a close marriage in which it is a close husband-wife relationship that we, the church, have with Jesus. And there are many different things, such as in Hebrews, talking about Jesus as our friend and as our brother. All of these different ways that we have a relationship with God and metaphors for how we have a relationship with God are very, very important. There are many different ways that are described in the Bible, but it's important that we understand all of them, especially the major ones, because they ultimately help us understand who we are and who God is, and how we need to be relating to Him and look at Him and understand Him and understand ourselves in position to Him. If we don't understand all these things, I think ultimately we will fail at understanding who the true God of the universe is, the God who personally created you and me. And so I hope we can see from the very beginning just how very important this is to understand all the different relationships that we have with God, or at least the different ways that the Bible speaks of them. And at the heart and foundation of our relationship with God is the picture of a covenant. Those who have been baptized into Christ, as Marie was this past week, have entered into a covenant with God. And it's such a beautiful thing. And tonight we're going to explore how this relationship and how this covenant is founded, how it works, and what are the implications of it. And I'm really excited about it because I don't think that this is just an intellectual study or a theological study that we're going to go through. Rather, I think that there are very profound implications for our lives when we consider that our relationship with God is founded on a covenant. This is not going to be a complete study. In fact, I've written a sermon about this before, and it was 7 pages. Fortunately for you guys, it's 4 pages, and so a lot shorter tonight. This is simply meant to whet your appetite, not be a comprehensive study of covenants. And so it's important for us to understand from the very beginning that covenants have been around for a long time, ever since our world has been in existence. And covenants have been the ways in which people dealt with their gods, Israel dealt with God, and in the way that families dealt with one another and nations had a relationship with one another. And so I want to talk about the general nature of covenants at first, and I think a good way to do that is go to Exodus chapter 24, and we will see how God initiated His covenant with Israel. So I want to look at how covenants are related. You can follow along on the screen, or you can open up your Bibles. So Exodus chapter 24 and verses 3 through 8. This is when the people of Israel and God are starting to make a covenant together. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So it's important that we see, as we study how covenants are initiated, there are always two, at least typically, there are two different parties in a covenant. What happens is the superior party, and in this particular situation, this is God, the superior party approaches the weaker party with terms of the covenant. The superior party wants the submission of the weaker party, and it may be in various ways. For example, when nations are relating between each other, both of the parties will receive blessings. They will receive benefits out of this covenant. And they may be small or they may be big. One nation might go to the other and say, accept the terms of the covenant and we will protect you. And which is similar with their covenant with God that Israel makes here. And we'll talk more about that later. But they were guaranteed protection and many things. In return, they were supposed to keep the words of the law. They were supposed to be faithful to God. Or the terms of the covenant might be, make the covenant right now, or we'll kill you. And the benefit might be that if they make the relationship, make the covenant, then they won't get killed right now. And you see that often in history in the ancient Near East. And they might have to, the weaker party might have to pay tribute. There's a whole host of things that could happen. But very important to note, the covenant is ratified with blood. Blood is sprinkled on the two different parties, as we see in this situation here in Exodus. Blood is thrown on the people, sprinkled on the people, and sprinkled on the law. And this blood that comes on the people and comes on the law is supposed to represent the two different parties, God and the people, and how they have agreed to the terms of the covenant. And the blood represents the result of the person who does not keep the covenant. Blood will be required if God breaks this covenant. Blood will be required if Israel breaks this covenant. So it's very important to see. Another aspect of covenants is that they are very serious and very permanent. Jeremiah chapter 35 presents for us a very interesting story. Now, there's a group of people called the Rechabites, and Jeremiah is commanded to go to them and tell them to drink wine. So we'll read about this and how God uses this story to indict Israel for their lack of faithfulness, lack of good covenant keeping before him. So here is Jeremiah chapter 35 and verses 5 through 10. I set jars, this is Jeremiah, I set jars filled with wine and some cups before the sons of the house of the Rechabites and said to them, drink wine. But they replied, we do not drink wine. For Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, commanded, you and your sons must never drink wine. You must not build a house or sow seed or plant a vineyard. Those things are not for you. Rather, you must live in tents your whole life, so you may live a long time on the soil where you stay as a temporary resident. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, son of our ancestor Rechab, in all he commanded us. So we haven't drunk wine our whole life. We, our wives, our sons, and our daughters. We have not built houses to live in, and we do not have a vineyard, field, or seed. But we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done as our ancestor Jonadab commanded us. And then look at the response that God has in verses 12 to 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Go say to the men of Judah and the residents of Jerusalem, will you not accept discipline by listening to my words? This is the Lord's declaration. The words of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have been carried out. He commanded his sons not to drink wine, and they have not drunk wine to this very day because they have obeyed their ancestors' command that I have spoken to you time and time again, and you have not obeyed me. It's interesting to see here how God viewed this covenant that Rechab had made, Jonadab had made for the sons of Rechab. This ancestor made this covenant for the people. And it's really interesting that these people haven't even made the covenant themselves. They personally did not agree to this terms of the covenant, nor agree to not drinking wine, to not having vineyards, planting seed, or living in tents. They didn't agree to any of those things. Rather, Jonadab forced this on them. Yet look at how God, look at God's attitude towards this. He praises them for this. God expected the Rechabites to keep this covenant that they were, in a sense, forced into. And that's so important to see because this reiterates that covenants are very, very serious. This reiterates how God views covenants that we make. They're very serious, very permanent. It did not matter how long ago that covenant was. And notice why God has Jeremiah do all of this. He does this to make a point to Israel. You personally have made a covenant with God, and I have gone to you time and time again and pleaded with you and begged you and even offered you blessings if you would keep this covenant with me. And you won't. The sons of Rechab have absolutely no blessings for keeping this covenant. And they didn't even make the covenant themselves, yet they still keep it. God expected Israel to keep this covenant just as much as he expected the sons of Rechab to keep this covenant. Their culture changed, the people around them weren't living right, and so apparently for some odd reason, Israel felt as if, well, this gives me a pass, I'm just not going to be faithful to the covenant that we've made with God. We're just going to go serve other people. As we attempt to comprehend the true and pure nature of a covenant, it's so important to see that our society does not view covenants in this way. When you and I think about covenants, we often think the first thing that comes into our mind is marriage. And in today's terms, I think we can all agree that that has been turned into a very temporary thing. I saw a news article the other day talking about how people are thinking about going just to 20-year marriage arrangements just to kind of test it out. Things are not permanent anymore. And we've got to understand that this affects us. If we think that this does not affect the way we view our relationship, our covenant with God, our covenant with our spouses, we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves because we don't think that we can fall prey to the same mistake that others have made before us, that Israel made. And ultimately, I think that's a very dangerous thing. And so, what I want to do is I want to specifically look at our covenant with God. Unfortunately, we tend to look at covenants as a very Old Testament thing, but the reality is that we have made a covenant even greater than Israel made with God. And if God expected Israel to keep their covenant, we are also expected to keep our covenant even in a greater way. And so I want to talk about that. Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 8 and 10 in that area. Hebrews 8 to 10 spend a great deal of time talking about the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. I don't want to spend a great deal of time on these first three scriptures that I have up here. In fact, we're not even going to read them because they don't necessarily play exactly into where we're going tonight with covenants. But the important thing to see from Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 is that the first covenant had faults. There was a need for a new covenant. Why was there a need for a new covenant? The old covenant could not purify the conscience. All of its rituals and sacrifices, they were outward things that dealt with outward purity. Don't touch this, don't touch a dead man, don't do all these things. Keep yourself outwardly pure. Not that God didn't call for inward purity, but simply that's what the old law was based on. Even the blood was splattered on the outside of their body. And so Hebrews chapter 9 verses 11 to 15 gives us the solution for that. There's a new covenant. Christ's blood does cleanse the conscience. Our hearts are sprinkled clean by blood that's way more powerful than the blood of bulls and goats. But where I want our attention to be is on Hebrews chapter 10 and verse verses 19 and on there, because this is after the Hebrew writer has emphasized the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant and how it's based on the blood of Christ. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want us to first notice the parallel between Exodus chapter 24, what we looked at, and Hebrews chapter 10 here. What's happened in Exodus chapter 24? The blood, when they agreed to the covenant, was sprinkled on the people. The Hebrew writer here emphasizes that the blood has not just been splattered, the blood of Jesus has not just been splattered on the outside of us through baptism. Rather, this is an internal cleansing, and his blood has been sprinkled on our hearts. And I think that's a very beautiful picture, emphasizing the internal nature of the cleansing of the new covenant. And this is, and the emphasis of this is that we, our relationship with God, our covenant with God, begins when that blood is sprinkled on our hearts. That is when the covenant of God, our covenant with God, is ratified. When we agree to the terms, when we say, God, I will be faithful to you, I will be faithful to Christ, I will abide by the terms of the covenant. In the same way that Israel said, all the words that you have spoken, all the words of the Lord, we will obey. In the same way, when we are baptized, we are touching blood with God. We are touching Christ's blood with God, making a covenant with him, saying that blood be on me if I do not keep the terms of the covenant. And this is so important to bring out, because as the Hebrew writer talks about in verses 23 and 24, it seems like some of the people that he was talking to didn't take this covenant very seriously. Apparently some people were even skipping their meeting times, skipping their services. Why? Just because they didn't feel like it was important, especially in the face of their persecution. They didn't feel like it was important after all. I mean, I've got other things to do, and the persecution, it's kind of bad right now. Yet what the Hebrew writer emphasizes, has been emphasizing throughout all this, is you need to stir each other up. You have made a covenant with God based on Christ's blood. How could you not keep true to that? How could you not continue to stir one another up, continue in good works, continue to meet together, continue to observe Christ's death? And verses 26 and on, I think, have a great importance, because he really hits this home. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. the Hebrew writer is trying to be very clear with us here. When we have touched blood with God, this covenant has not just been ratified with the blood of mere animals. This blood, this covenant, has been ratified with the blood of the Son of God. And how dare we continue in sin? And that's his message to them. How dare you continue in sin? How dare you continue deliberately living like this? What you are doing is you are saying, I don't care that the Son of God died for my sins. That's not important. I will live how I want to live, because that's important to me. The Hebrew writer says, this is ridiculous. This is spurning the Son of God and his blood and counting his sacrifice as unimportant. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time tonight is I want to bring out two problems that we have when we forget that our covenant with God, that our relationship with God, is founded in a covenant. And the first thing that I want to bring out is that we grow slack. If we forget that our relationship with God is founded on a covenant, then we grow slack. And the first thing I want to bring out of this is our marriage covenants. And sometimes we forget that in our marriage covenants, we've not just made a covenant with the other person till death do us part. We have made a covenant with God that till death do us part, I will stick with this person. I will be faithful to this person. It's kind of sad to see how often we encourage covenants. I don't think that we take it very seriously, especially with marriage. You might be like in your early 20s, and you might have experienced this if you're not in your early 20s, but everyone's wondering what's wrong with you if you're not married yet. Come on, go get married. Find a wife, find a husband. Especially if you go to FC, man, it's crazy. Everyone's trying to emphasize and encourage people to enter into covenants, yet we don't see this in the Bible. Covenants are a very serious thing. And if we sit there thinking, no, I've stayed with my wife. No, I've not committed adultery. I've stayed with her. I never left her. Or if you're a wife, I've never left my husband. I've been faithful. I've never left him. I'm going to stick in this no matter if I die, no matter if I hate him. If we think that, then I think we're fooling ourselves if we think that we've been faithful to our covenant with our wives. Because didn't we make a much bigger covenant than just sticking in it until I croak? I made a covenant with Ashley to love her unconditionally, and whatever else I said, I can't remember. I made a covenant to do that. And if I don't observe those terms of the covenant that I have ratified by promising that to God, I'm unfaithful to the covenant. I have carelessly made a covenant with Ashley and with God. And what I want to submit to you is that this does not play out in our marriages. This does not just play out in the way nations make covenants with people, with other nations. This plays out in our relationship with God. In the same way, covenants with God are often encouraged. And I don't mean that we should not encourage covenants with God, but sometimes they are over-encouraged. Sometimes we'll talk, as soon as someone hits 10 years old, it's certainly important that we do encourage a relationship with God and that they be growing. But sometimes we overemphasize, man, get them in the baptismal waters. Man, let's make that covenant. When they are that young, do we really think that they have the ability to see that far into the future and see, yes, through thick and thin, I will be with God. I will stick to those terms of the covenant. Covenants, as we've seen, are very, very serious thing. And when we have made that covenant, it does not matter how old we were when we make that covenant. God expects us to stay firm to that covenant. And when we aren't faithful to that covenant, how much worse of a punishment will we have? How much worse? Covenants are very serious. They are not something to be taken lightly. They are not something to be entered into in a light way. God wants to be in a covenant with us, but if we do not enter it with the intention of through thick and thin, through no matter what, God does not want that covenant. He does not want us to lightly make a covenant with Him. And in the same way that we might look at our relationship with our wives and say, yeah, I've stuck in it. It's been terrible, but I've stuck with it. And if we think we're really good for doing that, then we're kidding ourselves. And in the same way, I think we can do that with our relationship with God. Yep, I've been sitting on these pews for 40 years. I've been sitting in the same seat. I've been faithful to that seat. I've been faithful to these services. I've been faithful to these walls. Then we're kidding ourselves as far as being faithful to God. Why? Because when we made a covenant with God, what did He ask for us to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And that is the covenant. The covenant is not just to, as we talked about this morning, have outward religion. It is so much more than that. The covenant is to love Him with our hearts, and we must not kid ourselves into thinking that we love Him. If you have any question in your mind as to whether or not you actually have your affections and your desire set towards Christ, then feel indicted and work on that. Work on actually having a passionate relationship with Him, one that is not only founded on dedication, but emotion and love and self-sacrifice. As we alluded to this morning, there is an intimate relationship here that God has asked us for, asked us to have. And if we do not love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, then the same saying applies to us that the Hebrew writer said of God, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You have said you love me. You have said you would love me, but you have spurned the Son of God's blood. The second main problem that we have when we forget that our covenant with God, that our relationship with God is based on a covenant, founded on a covenant, is that we think that God grows slack. The first point that we wanted to make was that we grow slack. The second point we want to bring out is that we think that God grows slack in His end of the covenant. And we kind of forget about this. But remember when Israel made a covenant with God? As we talked about this morning, they were promised protection. They were promised forgiveness of sins. And oftentimes we can look at our relationship with God and we approach God in prayer and we say, man, God, I hope you can work this out. God, I hope you will forgive me of this sin. I just don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this. I just don't know if God can ever forgive me. I have encouraging news for you. God has made a covenant with us, and He will not back down from His terms of the covenant. He has promised to be with us. He has promised us forgiveness of sins. And in order to demonstrate God's faithfulness to the covenant He's made with us, I want us to see an integral part of this covenant. It's a word, hesed. The word hesed. It's a very integral part of covenant language. When God delivered the Ten Commandments to Israel, He said, be faithful to the terms of the covenant. Have no other gods before you. Have no other gods before me. Why? Because I will show you hesed. What is hesed? It is faithful, loving kindness. Basically, the gist is this. be faithful to me. Don't serve any other gods, because I will be faithful to you. I will show chesed to those who love me and keep my commandments. But the word chesed goes beyond loyalty. Many translations have had difficulty translating this word just because there's so much bound up in this word. It carries with it loyalty, loving kindness, steadfast love, and you'll even see it translated in all those ways and more throughout the Bible through different versions. John Bright said it very accurately, I think. It refers to the favor of God which he shows Israel even in spite of unworthiness. This steadfast love, though, it's very important to bring out, this chesed is only shown to those who have a covenant with him, not shown to anybody else. David and others often praise God for his chesed, for his steadfast love that he showed toward them. And it's beautiful to see how God's chesed works through stories like Daniel and the lion's den, Gideon and the 300 men, David and when he's running from Saul. God's chesed was there at every moment, even when people thought that it was not, God still came through. But there's a very important thing to bring out of this. Just as only those who are in covenant with God will receive his chesed, it is only those who actively trust in his chesed, in his steadfast love, faithfulness, loyalty, loving kindness, it is only those who actively trust in it that will receive its benefits. And the best way to exemplify what I mean by actively trust is to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 17. You don't need to turn there, but you guys know the story. David and Goliath. Goliath has stood taunting the people of Israel, the army of Israel, God's armies, for 40 days. He has come out and told them, "Who will fight me? You guys are a bunch of wimps." And even the army of Israel was probably wondering, wow, you know, I wonder when God is going to take care of this. And so they all just kind of stood up there in their ranks. And then when Goliath came out and they saw nothing happened to him, no lightning coming down, they just took off running. Why? Why did God do nothing? Well, David solved the problem. All he did was actively trust in God's chesed. He actively trusted in what God had promised. I will be faithful to you. I will keep my promise. I will keep you safe. I will rescue you. I will be with your armies. And David, actively trusting God's chesed, he picked up a few stones, threw one at Goliath, and the first one sinks in his forehead, and he goes smack on the ground, dead. And the armies of Israel were taught a lesson that day, I hope. That God was not being unfaithful then, and then suddenly decided to be faithful. No, God was simply waiting for someone to trust in the promise that he made. And there are a huge amount of applications that we can make from this. But since there are a huge amount, let's just focus on three main things. If we trust in the chesed of God actively, we will humbly bring our sins before him, beg for forgiveness, but then walk away joyously with confidence, not with doubt, but full confidence that he will be faithful, that Jesus will be faithful to his terms of the covenant and wash our sins away. Second, if we trust in the chesed of God, we will actively make godly decisions even when it does not feel right. We will stay in our marriages when we are miserable. We will discipline our children when it's difficult. The list goes on and on and on. Why? Because God has promised that's the best way of doing it. I will be with you. This is how you actively trust in me, when you actually follow my word. And the third thing I want to bring out is that if we actively trust in the chesed of God, we will unashamedly and boldly spread the gospel of King Jesus. I think oftentimes we can be like Israel against the Philistines. And we go out there and we build a building, put up a website, and we stand firm at the doors and we just wait for people to come in. All right, come on. We're the gospelers. We're supposed to be spreading the tidings. By the way, that's our calling, to be spreading the tidings of the King, of the gospel of King Jesus. We are gospelers, evangelizers. And so we stand there and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wonder, man, no one must be interested. And then we think God must not have a great relationship to offer people or something like that. We just stand there like Israel, hoping for God to just magically do something in people's hearts. If it took David actively trusting God's chesed, going and conquering Goliath, it takes us actively trusting in God, knowing that He will be with us. We will get made fun of sometimes and rejected. That might even happen 9 times out of 10. But God will be with us. The worst they can do is make fun of us or kill us. And that sounds silly. The worst they can do is kill us. But what happens when we die? God will be faithful to His promise even in our death and carry us home to Him. And so we've got to more actively trust in God's chesed and go out there and tell people, talk to our friends, establish relationships with people, and understand that God's going to be with us through this. It's so important. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 to His apostles, and I think this applies to us today too, "And lo and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So let's remember this in our daily walk with God, that we have agreed to terms of the covenant, and we must be faithful to them. Otherwise, we simply say that the blood of Christ is unimportant, and I don't care that I promise to stay faithful to those terms. And we must also remember that God will be faithful. He will keep His end of the covenant. The important thing for us to remember is, will we trust Him? Will we trust this in our sin, in our lives, in our difficult situations? Will we trust Him? Go ahead and pull out your songbooks. If you have left your covenant with God, had difficulty, understand that this is very easy for us to do, especially because of the society that is around us. Come back to a relationship with God. And if you have not started a covenant with God, think about it seriously, because it is not a light thing to touch blood with God, but see the faithfulness of God once you do enter that covenant and how great it is. As we studied this morning, He will be with us in life and in death, no matter where we are. So if there's any way we can help you or pray for you or seek God's counsel on behalf of you, come forward now to the front as we stand and as we sing.